The following service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, Sunday, July 1st, 2018, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
Morning, church. It is good to see you. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Greetings, grace, and peace in the name of Jesus, our Christ, Savior, and Redeemer. Today is indeed the day the Lord has made. May our hearts rejoice. May our spirits dwell secure. Let us remember on this first Sunday of July that on the fourth day of July we celebrate Independence Day. A day when our country decided to become and go its own way. Part of the reason for that was religious freedoms, the freedom to worship, to be self-governed, to work, and that every person would have the right. Today we enjoy that freedom even as Christians, to accept Christ, to reject Christ, to follow Christ or not, freedom. It was indeed God's gift to humanity and maybe a curse upon us that free will was given to us. But we can choose this day to praise God our Creator in the name of Christ our Redeemer. For today is truly the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you would now, before the prayer, stand and join me as we pledge allegiance to the flag of our country. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Let us pray. Our loving, gracious, and merciful God, we come to you today in gratitude for the religious freedoms that we have in this country, for those who have patriotically fought for them and defend them, that we can come and do what we do here today without the fear of oppression, without the fear of persecution. Father, we thank you for those who have served and who do serve. And Father, we thank you for giving them strength to serve. Now, Father, as we continue to worship, let it truly be to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today our reading is in Mark 5, 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came and, when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As I've told you, two of the themes of the Gospel of Mark are faith and fear, fear and faith. And this is a great text for us to look at this morning, because it's packed, it's loaded. The gospel writer Mark here is writing to a mainly Jewish readership, sort of a mixed Gentile group, talking about traveling and hearing and what he'd experienced with Peter, with Jesus, and so on and so forth. And he picks this incident of many instances, and I call it a bookender. There's two instances in here that's a lot going on. So if you were a Jewish reader, you would really get them. And we miss them sometimes because we want to get down to the good parts, you know. We want to get down to where the woman touches him and she's all better. And we want to get down to where he heals the little girl. He takes her by the hand and lifts her from the dead. And we want to get then. So in a hurry, sometimes we miss this stuff. Notice that Jesus is back on another boat ride. He went over. He's cast out demons. They went into the pigs. The people got upset. He actually left. Went back to where he had been before, and that crowd that he had left over there to get away from, they're still waiting. Now, notice that, and it's important to notice that this crowd is large, and they're pressing in on him. Now, we here in America, we don't like that. You know, this is what we call minimum space. If you get closer, if I could touch you with these, you're really too close, but I can sort of tolerate it. But we prefer this much, don't we? And if somebody gets in this, they need to know us. We need to know them. You know, that's close enough. You know, and how do I know that? Have you ever noticed how far apart we sit? How many of you really feel comfortable when you're sitting at a ball game and there's people you don't know up on your hips? What do you do? You move, don't you? Or you wiggle inconveniently and they move, you know. You know, there's other ways to get them to go. Anyway, so, but here they're pressing in on him. They're really, crowd, and it's just a crowd, indescript crowd. So then right in the middle of this, this crowd's here. This leader of the synagogue comes running out to Jesus. Leader of the synagogue, Jewish religious leadership, the Kareem de la Kareem. He would have had on the fancy robe with the stitches in it, you know. He would have had one of these on with the little fringe in it. But guess who else had one on? Jesus. He was rabbi and teacher. This would have been sewn in the very hem of his garment as well. So he comes out, and look what he does. He humbles himself and begins to beg Jesus, "My little girl." We don't learn until later that she was 12, but "my little girl, come, lay your hands on her that she may live. Come and lay your hands on this little girl." Folks, you need to understand something. In this cultural period in time, women were not of much value or worth. We know this from the Bible, because if you'll notice, the history lineage of Jesus is given, and his brothers are named in the Bible, but the sisters not so much. We don't get their names. They just wasn't important. So now you've got this scene, crowd, Jewish leader kneeling, talking to Jesus, urgently begging him to come and touch this little girl, someone he loves, somebody he cared for. This person is humbled, this religious leader, used to people coming to him, used to people humbling themselves before him. Here he is humbled before Jesus. And in the midst of this scene, there's this woman, another woman, unclean for 12 years. Now, Jewish culture was this. If you were a rabbi, if you were a teacher, if you were a priest, you didn't touch unclean things. You didn't touch dead people, because that meant you were messed up for a while. And if you were touched by somebody unclean, there was a whole series of rituals you had to go through. It just didn't happen. And those people who were unclean, be it lepers or people with other diseases, they had to go around saying, "unclean, unclean," so that you had time to get out of the way. Well, this woman, she's at the end of it. She's getting worse, not better. She's been abused by these doctors. She's went through heck 12 years, and she sees Jesus. He's come back, you know. The crowd's pressed in. And she thinks, if I touch him, a religious leader of Nazareth has said, "Come and touch my daughter." This daughter is going to touch Jesus. She sneaks up through the crowd and she touches the hem. In the Greek, it is actually this very bottom piece, which means she was down crawling through this crowd, making her way through this crowd. And since she was a woman, they would have not even looked upon her. They would have likely even been stepping on her, kicking her around. But she touches the hem. Jesus in the crowd, religious leader in front of him, people all around him, are literally pushing in on him. And he says, "Who touched me? Somebody touched me. What's going on here?" And the disciples go, "You're crazy. There's people touching you all the time, but you won't know who touched you? Just pick somebody. You know, you're surrounded. You're pressed in. Just look around. Anybody could have touched you." He said, "Oh, no." He stops his conversation. He stops the crowd. He stops moving, and he says, "Who touched me? I want to know. I felt it. I know you touched me. There was something different about her touch versus the crowd that's around him, because her touch, he felt strength, virtue, energy, spirit go from him when she touched. Because her touch was a touch of faith. Her touch was a touch of belief. She reached out and touched Christ in faith. for healing, to be made well. So as she touched him, the Spirit knew it. He could feel it go into her. And finally, in fear and trembling, she parts the crowd. And she tells him about everything that she had been through and the 12 years of suffering. And Jesus' words were her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." She is healed. He turns now to continue his trip to Jairus' house. And the news comes. Your daughter is dead. He need not come. It's too late. Now you need to know about this. How many of you have ever saw vultures on a tree limb? Sitting on a fence? They're watching something, aren't they? What are they watching? They're watching for something to die. They wait very patiently as they sit there on the fence. And have you ever looked at a buzzard? Those things are ugly. Man, are they not ugly. Especially a turkey buzzard. They're big, they're fat, and they're ugly. But they sit on the fence and they wait on something to die. And as soon as it dies, what do? They swoop in and start eating it, ripping it up. Sooner the better. You know, never waste good roadkill. Get it while it's hot. You know, if it's a hot day, it's good for a long time. And they'll go, but that's what they do. They had those back in the day of this scene, and they're called the mourners. They're the professional weepers and mourners. They would actually go around where somebody was sick, and they would hang out and wait till they died so that they could start wailing and crying. And they were fake. They had to be paid. And the more of them you had, the more money you had, the more grief you saw, it was better. So these vultures, that's what I call them, these professional mourners, were hanging out waiting on this little girl to die. Now, these were professional death watchers. Just as a vulture, he usually gets it right. But if he gets the eyes out and some other stuff and he didn't, dead, it will be soon. So, you know, these professional vultures, these criers, they knew when death was there. They heard the they knew that it was time for them to get about their hired job. And there they were. Jesus said there was a commotion. When he gets there, they're wailing and they're crying loudly and all that's going on. And he goes into this mess. He said, "Why is all this going on? This kid isn't dead. She just sleeps." And they laugh him to scorn. They literally laugh and make fun of him horrendously. The better translation there is scorn. And he finally says, "Get them out of here." And you know what? This religious leader listened to Jesus. He was going with Jesus. Even though his daughter was dead and the culture thing was happening, this was the way it was. And Jesus goes in with Peter, James, and John, mom and dad. And he goes in. And he takes that little girl by the hand. And he says, "Little girl, arise. Get up." And immediately, she gets up. And then she begins to walk around. And he says to them, "Give her something to eat." It's kind of strange, isn't it? Give her something to eat. But that was proof that she was alive and not just a figment of their imagination, a spirit or a divination of some kind. Let's talk about symbolism for just a minute. 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. The daughters of Israel. You have the religious group that comes and kneels itself before Jesus. Jesus came first to the lost house of Israel. This crowd was indifferent, cold and calloused. They were there just for the show, as so many people are today. They come for the show. They come for the bright lights and the thump thumps and the bing bangs, but they don't come for the depths. They didn't really care about Jesus. They just wanted another fish sandwich or to watch another miracle. They didn't care. I'm going to bet you that in that crowd of people that's pressing in against him, I bet there was people who had infirmities. I bet there were people there who were maimed. It was pretty popular. May have lost an eye or whatever. They didn't get any healing. They wasn't there for healing. They were there to watch the show. But 12 tribes of Israel, the priestly order has come. It's humbled itself, and it's doing what it should be doing. It's interceding on behalf of the widows, the orphans, the least among them. The woman who was the least, this little girl. This priest was interceding on her behalf. Yes, it was his daughter, but he was interceding, as should have been, humbling himself before God. And the other woman represented those who were also put away. She was a widow, and she was not being attended to. She was being scorned and put out and taken advantage of. And she comes by faith to touch the hem of his garment, the hem that represented there was once slavery, but they had been set free. That reminded them of God's mighty deliverance, and that day God delivered her as well through the blood of her hemorrhaging, the blood of her life. There's symbolism all the way through this text for the Jewish reader, but for us, we should see a few more things too. Every one of us, whether we believe in Christ or not, are sinners. And if we believe in Christ, we are a sinner saved by grace, but not perfect. Maybe we should do a little fringe sewing of our own to remind ourselves that we have trusted in Christ and that we were once in slavery, but now we're set free. The other symbolism is this: the wages of sin are what? Death. But when we accept Christ, what do we get? Eternal life. And the wages of sin are death. And Jesus gave both of these people new life, redemption, salvation. Who touched him? Have we touched him? Have we reached out from our brokenness? Have we reached out from the places in our life that we would just assume no one know about? Or have we let Jesus touch us? Have we humbled ourselves and called upon his name to set us free? Well, Pastor, what do I need to be free from? Sin, number one. Number two, maybe there's addictions in our lives. There's all kinds of addictions, folks. Maybe we need to be set free from pride. Maybe we need to be set free from the love of things, the love of stuff. Maybe we need to be set free from indifference. Maybe we need to be set free from anger or hatred or frustrations or jealousies or envies or judgmentalism or aloofness, disassociation. There are a lot of things, do you see? Oh, Pastor, I don't have any addictions. Well, you better check again, because I have found that we all got a little OCD going on. It's just different. How many of you have got OCD? Some of you have OCD about not saying you have OCD. But how many of you can't stand a crooked picture? Raise your hand. If you cannot stand a crooked picture, welcome to the world of OCD. You got it. How many of you can't stand a rug that's crooked on the floor? Welcome to the world of OCD. How many of you can't stand silverware set in the wrong places? Welcome to the world of OCD. There you go. You got something you need to work on. Remember that the first time you go in and the picture's crooked, the rug's crooked, or the silverware's set wrong, you're going to go, oh, no. You're going to get stressed. Relax. It'll be okay. Let God set you free from that. But there are many ways that God can help us. You heard in the prayer a minute ago to remind us that when you're driving your car, your rearview mirror is small and your windshield is large. Remember that. Don't let your past be more important than your future. Now I got to share something with you. I shared this on Facebook. I got it on Facebook. And I'm going to share it with you this morning. Anybody here like money? Enjoy money? Like to have money? You're not going to admit it. So money don't excite you at all. None? You don't like it? Well, if you don't like it, give it to me. I'll use it or give it to the church. Anyway, here's a $20 bill. What do you get that hand out for, Anita? $20. This is real. It ain't fake. It's actually a leftover from Lagoon. This is all. If I filled up the truck with fuel, I'd be in the hole. So I got, hey, many of you, you want this $20 bill? Anybody want it? Besides Anita? You can ask. It's okay. Say yes. I mean, you want this $20 bill? Why? It's worth something, isn't it? It has value. It has worth. So anybody want it? Raise your hand if you want my $20 bill. But wait a minute. Before I give it to you, you need to know something about this $20 bill. I ain't sure where it's been. I know it's been on my left cheek for a day or so. So we know that. We know where it's been located. But you know what? This $20 bill, I've heard that they like to roll these $20 bills up in other denominations, and they like to sniff drugs through them. Because the cocaine doesn't stick to this like it does a plastic straw. It don't have static. I've heard. So this $20 bill could have been used to do drugs. This $20 bill could have paid for somebody's groceries, though. This $20 bill could have paid a lady for a little extra attention. But this $20 bill could have also paid for the medication to help a child. This $20 bill could have come in from another country having bought drugs into this country. You see, we don't know where this has been. We don't know its past. It could be good, it could be bad, but I bet it's a mixture of both. If this $20 bill could talk, it could probably tell a story, couldn't it? Of where it's been and what he's experienced. But you still want it? Does anybody still want it? Why do you still want it? Even though it's got a colored past, maybe it's still worth something, right? Well, now, wait a minute. What if we scuff it up a little? Is this getting to anybody? Yeah. What? But it's wadded up? I'm going to go to jail for defacing money, and the sheriff's in the house. But it's tattered and it's torn now. It looks a little bad, don't it? It was nice and crisp a minute ago, wasn't it? But you still want it? Why? You can still, because it still has value. Why does this piece of paper have value? It's got a colored past. It could have good things and bad things, and it's torn, it's wrinkled, it's worn, it's kind of dirty looking now. Why is it still worth something? Because a power greater than it said it was. You need to remember something. It don't matter what the devil ever says. God has said you're worth something. And he trumps the devil. So always remember, you're worth something. God said you're worth my son's very life. We back this with something greater than the paper that it's written on. And it still has value. And every one of us has value because something greater than us has given it to us. Let him touch you. And when you need him, bend a knee, bow a head, and touch him. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Father, our response to the word today is to come to the table. In doing so, we'll make professions of faith. We'll make professions of sin, and we'll seek forgiveness. And Father, you remind us all that as we come to this table, no, not one of us is perfect. No, not one of us is without sin. But that we are here by grace, loved by you, of value and sacred worth, maybe more than what the world would tell us we are. With a God who loves us, who gives us his promises through the tradition, we're reminded that Jesus was indeed a Jew, the tradition of the tribes, the healing, the priestly nations. God had kept his promises, and God will continue to keep his promises. Jesus said to his disciples, take and eat, take and drink, and remember. Do this as often as you will. We join that tradition today at this table. This table isn't for the perfect or the sin-free. Quite the opposite. It's for those of us who know we're not perfect, but we trust in him who gives us a value beyond measure in the life of his Son. Father, if we need touch, touch us. And if we need to reach out, give us strength. Give us faith to touch and be healed. And Father, give us strength to reach out and to touch others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace and peace of God go with you truly. May you know that you are indeed one body in one Lord. And that Christ reaches out to you to receive your hand or to give you one. And that you are of sacred worth to God who loves you so much that he indeed sent his Son. And Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was risen. And they thought of him a ghost, an apparition, a spirit. And he said to them, do you have any food? And he took and he ate. Indeed, he had risen from the dead. And he said to the little girl's parents, give her food, for she is risen. You have received today of the body and the blood of Christ, life everlasting. Now go in peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and know that your disease has been cleansed. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.